1 Timothy 1, chapter 1 through 7. This is God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's our verse that we're going to focus on. I'll read it again in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me for a moment? Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of sitting at your feet to learn from you what you have for each one of us today. May we be attentive to your voice. May we be open to hear what it is that you're saying to each one of us. And may we be willing to do it. We ask this for your glory. And in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm very glad to be here for this special occasion. I've known John for a number of years, and he served with me as a church planting apprentice a few years back in Northeast Philadelphia. We've really been friends ever since. We've walked through his first pastorate in Spring City, and some of the challenges that entails. And now we're here for this most happy occasion today. And so it's an honor to be here and to bring the message. And I will be talking to you all, although, John, you should listen as well. As children of God, we ought to be bold in our character, purposeful in our love, and disciplined in our living. We should not be fearful and timid about who we are and what we're about. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, and he's also telling us the same in this text. Timothy had very heavy responsibilities as pastor. He was concerned whether he could fulfill these. And he was apparently a somewhat timid man. And Paul was encouraging him that God had given him all that he needs. God had given him all that he needs. He did not need a new gift. He did not need some special anointing. But simply to fan into flame the gift of God that he had already given him. And what is that gift of God? There it is in our verse. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So really, the meaning of this verse rests on an understanding of what God has not given us, what he's not given us. And the word he uses is not the word that we often relate to or think of when we think of fear. We think of the word phobia, like I have the fear of dark or I have the fear of spiders, something like that. It's not talking about that. And if we think that or if we assume that that's what he means, that this is a phobia, we're going to miss the point. The word he uses in the Greek Bible is dalia, which means cowardice spinelessness, a timidity, a lack of courage. So what he's saying here is he's telling Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of spinelessness, but one of power, of love, and self-control. And that's what I want to set before you this morning. So first of all, God has given us a spirit of power. That's verse 7. Now, the word power is dunamis, meaning ability, might, or strength. And Donald Guthrie, in his commentary, says it's the strength of character to be bold in the exercise of authority. This power, this boldness, is given to us in our salvation. It is what transformed us on the inside and then gives us the ability to live out the Christian life. It's the ability to be bold in what we believe, the truth of God's word, and take a stand for it, even when it might cost us something. This encouragement was important to be given to Timothy because he was timid by nature. You see, it was not that Timothy didn't have the gift or ability. Paul was persuaded, as we heard in the text, that true faith lived in him, just as it had lived in his grandmother and in his mother. He was confident of that. And so what he needed to do, what Timothy needed to do, was to fan it into flame. Now, I grew up in Queens, New York, and so I don't have a ton of experience camping. But the few times that I went, I learned something very important. If you want to keep warm at night, you have to poke the fire. You have to make the embers come up. Otherwise, you're going to be freezing through the night. I learned to fan that little fire into flame. And that's the idea here. John, in salvation, which you have received, which I have confidence that you have, I've seen it in you. I know it's in you. What this text is saying is, you don't need anything else. Just to fan that into flame. You have the ability to be confident and bold in what you believe. Fan it into flame. You have the power to live out the gospel, to stand for it, to preach it, whether it's in this particular room or out on the streets of Phoenixville. You have the ability to be bold. Fan it into flame. And listen, knowing for sure that we are saved through the gospel of Christ should give us the confidence to stand unashamed for Christ. It's in the gospel that saves you that is the power to speak boldly in spite of criticism, in spite of threats. And see, the reality is we all lack courage. It's a natural problem. We all lack courage to speak up regarding the gospel. Isn't that right? We shrink back. And if we don't stir up the flame, we will keep silent. We won't say a word. We don't want to make any waves. We don't want to offend anybody. And so we need to fan into flame the courage to stand for the gospel of grace in the midst of a law-based society, to be bold in our character, in a world that is full of spinelessness and timidity in terms of character, and to be pure in heart, living among people of impure hearts. That's what Paul's talking about. You fan into flame the gift of God by prayer and meditation on His Word. The image is that of the billows that blow on the coals that seem to be out, but there's still heat in them. Sometimes you feel that way, that the flame is almost out in you. It's not. If the gift of God is in you, it's there. You just need to blow on it. The Spirit of God in prayer blows on those coals and makes them hotter and brighter, so you may be bold in your character. The second thing, not only has God given us a spirit of power, but a spirit of love. And the love Paul is talking about here that God has given you in the gospel of Jesus Christ is agape love. That is not the love of feeling, but of the will, of being deliberate, of being purposeful, of being sacrificial. It's the same word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. This verse says nothing about what God feels. It's not saying a word about what He feels, but that He acts. He acts in deliberate and purposeful way to demonstrate His love, to show it by sending His Son to die in our place. He set His affection on us. He committed to save us, even when He found nothing in us to make Him feel good about us. That's the kind of love. This is stated profoundly in 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the propitiation for our sins. That is the means by which His wrath upon our sins is turned away, so that we may have His smile and His favor forever. This is the kind of love that is given to us, that Paul says in Romans, God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit this love. It's poured out in your heart. You see, if you and I are timid and fearful, we can't be deliberate. We can't be purposeful to love. We will protect ourselves. You can't love somebody when you're trying to protect yourself. If we can't be deliberate, if we can't be purposeful, we'll never be sacrificial. We'll always be holding back. It might seem to others that it's a willing act of service, but in reality, it's nothing more than fearful coercion or manipulation. Just kind of force yourself. We're acting simply because of what others will think. That's not love. That's not the love that we have received in the gospel. No. As Paul says of himself when he talks about his own love, the expression, the demonstration of it, he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, His love is an act of the will. He may not have felt a thing. The love of Christ was His only constraint. For Christ's love compels us, Paul writes, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. You see, there's the power, right there. The power for love is in the resurrection. The ability to be sacrificial, to be deliberate, to be purposeful is in the power of the resurrection, which is in you. So Paul invites Timothy, I'm inviting you, John, and all of us, to join with him in enduring hardship. Doesn't that sound great? Let's all endure hardship together for the sake of the elect. For those who are already found, those who are already found, to help them grow and mature, and those who have yet to be found, to bring them in, to gather them in, that they might have the joy of salvation that you have. The forgiveness of sins, the healing of diseases, the satisfying of the soul that is found alone in Christ Jesus. This is the spirit of love that you've been given, brother. Fan it into flame. Fan it into flame. It enables you to willingly endure hardship for the sake of the elect, for the gospel ministry. You endure the hardships as an expression of Christ's love for the salvation of the lost and the building up of the church. So, we're not to act in a self-protective or cowardly way, concerned about what others think of us. If we're afraid to share our faith because of what others might think, or if we're afraid to not do everything that everyone else is doing just to be accepted, in actuality, we're not expressing any love for their soul. Purely self-protection. The spirit of love that God has given us, the love of Christ, makes us think of others before ourselves and enables us to be deliberate and purposeful and sacrificial for their good. So God has given us a spirit of power and of love, and then lastly, of self-control. This is great. This means that you and I don't have to react. Do you like the way you react to certain things? John, do you like the way you react to bad news? Criticism? Yeah, yeah. It's fun, right? Yeah. This is saying that we don't have to do that. We don't have to react. We don't have to give in to the desires and feelings and natural tendencies. Don't you have some things that you don't like about yourself? Aren't there a couple of things that you'd like to change? Maybe one or two things you'd like to change about yourself? Certain reactions that you have? This is saying you don't have to do that. You don't have to give in to those tendencies. You see how great this is? You see, the original word means to teach, to be sober, to discipline, or correct in order to acquire the ability to discipline oneself or control oneself. That's the power that we have in us. That's the Spirit of God in us, to be able to control one's desires, to control one's natural reactions and tendencies. This is glorious. So instead of giving in to our flesh, we're acquiring an internal strength to deny it. It's amazing. It's amazing what's been given to us in the gospel. You see, self-control is not popular, but it's a necessary ingredient to the Christian life. The ability to control one's desires and tendencies is a sign of spiritual development, spiritual maturing. Right? When Paul lists the qualifications for an elder, it's on the list, self-controlled. When he's giving advice to Titus, what to look for and how to train the young men, self-control. And the thing is, you know, we don't drift into self-control. Do you notice that? If you do nothing, you're not going to get there. It's just not going to happen, right? We drift into these other things, right? Those are easy. We just kind of go right into those, right, John? Yeah. Doesn't take much to be defensive, right? Doesn't take much to go right back to those old habits. That's a piece of cake. It requires hard work. Hard work. as Paul says to Timothy. Compete as an athlete who does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, Paul knew that this was not easy. He knew the personal difficulties of developing self-control. He knew that it takes a lot of effort, that it's like being in strict training, like an athlete who competes to win a prize. And he says this clearly in 1 Corinthians 9. I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I'm preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Brother, run like that. Fan that into flame. It's the gift of God to you. You see, how often do we fail because we find it easier to give in to these desires of the flesh? How often do we fail? How often are we discouraged and depressed over these things? But you see, that reflects more this spirit of spinelessness and moral weakness. In order to develop moral strength and self-control, we must oppose that natural flow, our natural tendencies. And every believer has been given the Spirit of God to resist temptation, to resist natural tendencies. Praise God. But unfortunately, too many leaders in the Christian church just go with the flow. Like the prominent pastor some years ago who was charged with seducing young men into homosexual behavior, using his leadership to do this. Or the recent TV show that depicts pastors of megachurches living lavishly. Spare nothing. Spare no expense. Because, of course, I'm worthy of this glory. More personally, how many homes and lives have been destroyed because of a lack of self-control? How can we influence society? How can we lead the world to Christ? Certainly not while we are living in a state of indulgence and complacency. God has given us a spirit to fearlessly and courageously put our own flesh to death and to call others to join us in this, to do the same, to come and die that we might live. Right? Isn't that the great message of the gospel? Cheer up. You're worse than you think. But cheer up. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're more loved than you ever dared hope. And so come and die with me. Come and die with me. That we might live. Truly live. So listen, what I want you to take with you today is this. In the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to be bold and confident in who we are in Christ and what we believe, and stand for that. No matter the criticism or the pressure. In the gospel is the constraining force to love. Love purposefully, deliberately, sacrificially, as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And in the gospel is the strength to practice a life of self-control. All these have been given us in the gospel. And so just two things as I close. First of all, if you do not have the gift, if you're not sure if you have the gift of salvation, if you don't know if these things are in you, I encourage you, don't walk out those doors today. Come and talk to Pastor John. Come and talk to Pastor Darren. Say, help me with this. I'm not really sure what he was talking about. I don't have any experience of that yet. But it's interesting. I'm curious. Come and talk to them. That's why they're here. To keep watch over your souls, as we heard. They love to do that. I'm sure they would be happy to help you. But if you do have that gift, listen, don't squander it. Don't settle. Fan it into flame. Fan it. John, fan it into flame. Day by day by day. Even as you've been doing. Continue in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, your wonderful word. May it be our guide. May it be our encouragement. May it be our help. Even as we put it to use, each one of us. You've spoken to each one of us here today. We've looked in the mirror. We've seen ourselves. We've seen you. We've seen what it is that you want of us. Now let us go away and not forget, but put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.